So we're from Middlesbrough, which is a little town just near Norway, a few hundred miles north of me. So I'm going to tell you how I became a Christian, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to stick my testimony in the Bible. I was just thinking during the worship, you know, your testimony is like a banker's card. You can't really do much with it. You've got to stick it in a hole in the wall to get something out. And I think our testimonies are like that. We've got to stick it somewhere in the Bible to get something out. So I'm sticking my testimony in Luke chapter 18, verse 35, which is about Jesus of Nazareth passing by, and tell you a little bit about that. And so I'm just going to read this short passage and you know, tell you how I became a Christian in with this scripture, because when Mark asked me, like, as soon as I walked through the door, which is a bit scary, I kind of felt straight away that I would do my testimony in with this scripture, because I've done it before. And I said to Marion, my gorgeous wife, what do you think I should speak on? And she said, I'd do the Jesus of Nazareth passing by, so that'll do for me. So this is a story about Jesus. He's on his way to Jericho, I think. He's been travelling around, he's been, you know, he's healing people of leprosy, he's fed the 5,000, his teaching is absolutely phenomenal, and everywhere he's going, he's drawing crowds. And they call him the Son of David in this passage, and the Son of David, the Jewish people knew that was one of the sort of names of the Messiah. There was many names, and the Son of David was one of those, and you'll see that as we come to it. But I'll just read this short passage and then kind of explain how I think it fits in with my testimony. But so it's Luke 18 verse 35, where it says, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. Well, you would, wouldn't you? Amazing. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Yay. All the people that told them, shut up, we're out like that. And, you know, I think about this beggar is a bit like us. He's got his normal routine, he's going through life, he probably goes to the same places to beg. To him it's just another normal day. He gets up not really expecting anything, he's just going about his normal day. He goes to the usual place where he begs, where people know him, and he's sitting there, and he probably knows the area really well. Probably he knows it by the way his feet touch the ground that he walks on, and he probably knows it by the sounds of the area. He's familiar with that place. So when this crowd comes along, he notices, or he hears, or something different is going on. And it's a bit like us, where we have our normal life, we go about our normal life, we do the normal things. I don't know about you, but I get up in the morning, I have breakfast, I do my normal daily routine, I come home, I have my tea, I do what I do every other night, I go to bed, and I kind of do that over and over again, not expecting anything really to change. And I guess that was like what it was like for me when I became a Christian. I wasn't really expecting anything to change in my life. I had a routine, and you know, life can be a bit mundane, isn't it? It's just kind of, I think it was Mark Twain said that life is just one thing after another, and life can be a bit like that. And you know, Jesus says that you can't come to him unless the Father draws you. And that being invited, that invitation to God, is something that can completely miss us. To be invited by God, I had no sense at all that God was inviting me. And you know, you can't come to God when you decide. You have to come when you're invited. You can't invite yourself to someone's wedding. You have to wait to be invited, don't you? It's a bit like the story of D.L. Moody, who was a preacher in America a few hundred years ago, and he was travelling around the villages preaching the gospel, and no one was paying any attention. He was getting a bit fed up, and he came to this one village. And he was preaching the gospel, and no one was listening, and he was getting really angry. So he thought, I'll crank it up a bit. and he said, "Everybody in this village is going to die." This little boy on the front row laughed, and he got really nervous, and he said, "Everybody in this village is going to die, including all the little boys and girls." And this boy laughed out loud, and Moody said, "What are you laughing at?" And the boy said, "I'm not from this village." And sometimes it's like that in life. It's like, I thought Christianity was nothing to do with me. I could kind of get my head around why other people might be Christians, but it just wasn't anything that sort of related to me in any way, shape or form. When this man calls out to Jesus, he's rebuked. It's interesting, as soon as you start to make moves towards God, you don't get encouraged into it, particularly by family and people that are close to you. When you say you're interested in coming to Jesus or going to church or you're seeking whatever it might be, you know, you don't get encouraged into that. People don't go, "Oh yeah, good idea." People are like, "Whoa, what do you want to do that for?" I mean, I'm sure you know that, you know, when you became a Christian, unless your family were Christians, there probably wasn't a party. You know, "Yeah, you've just become a Christian, great, let's throw a party for you." No, it's the opposite of that, isn't it? And, you know, this man made every effort, even though he was blind and helpless. There was a lot of noise and commotion going on. He called out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David." And when he was rebuked, he pressed in and called out all the more. And what happened to me was, when I first heard about Jesus properly, was when I was 21. My brother Charles, Maddie's dad, had become a Christian at around about the age of 26. And he totally changed. And I could kind of understand it. He was 6 years older than me. And I'd always thought of him as the soft one. And I was the tough one. I mean, that really means he was the intelligent one and I was the thicker one. But anyway, that's how I saw it. And he became a Christian. And I remember my dad saying to me, "Oh, Charles and Paul have become Christians. That's weird, you know." And me and my dad just thought, "Yeah, you're right, it's weird." But I was in the army, and I was in the Royal Signals, and I started working with a signal squadron that was attached to the Special Air Service, the SAS. And I was due to go to Northern Ireland with them. And I was told to grow my hair long, and, you know, we're wearing civilian clothes. It was going to be some undercover work. And Charles was also in the army, and obviously a bit worried about me going to Northern Ireland with the SAS and stuff like that. And he came to visit me. I was in Middlesbrough for one evening. He came across from Catterick. I always used to think he just happened to be there, but it dawned on me about a week ago, he didn't just happen to be there. I must have thought, "I am going to tell him about Jesus." So anyway, he came. I'm a bit slow. And he came and started telling me about Jesus. And I don't remember anything he was saying. I wasn't interested, you know. We were just two brothers in a bedroom having a conversation at night. Just, you know, he was saying, "Oh, we read our Bibles like this." I'm like, "Yeah, we hold our guns like this." And he said, "Well, we pray for people like this." And I said, "Well, we shoot people like this, you know." And then he said to me, "Would you like to go to heaven when you die?" Which is a bit of a trick question, I think, because the obvious answer is obviously yes, isn't it? It just sounds so good. So he said, "Would you like to go to heaven when you die?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, to do that, you have to ask Jesus to come into your life before you die." And I said, "Okay, I'll do that just before I die." And he said, "Well, that's okay, as long as you remember these two things. First of all, when you are just about to die, the first thing is that you remember to ask Jesus into your life. And secondly, whether you really mean it or not." And I thought, that's fair enough. So we kind of just buried that conversation there, and I went on with what I was doing. I left the army a year later to marry Marion. So I do make some good decisions. And you made a better one. No, you couldn't. So that was in 1982. We got married to one. I got a job as a lorry driver because I couldn't get a job as a sniper, even in Middlesbrough, which is pretty unusual. But so I started lorry driving. I was driving big trucks all over the country. And one day I was on my way to Glasgow in March 1985. I was driving a 38-ton truck. And I was approaching a traffic jam, and as I started to brake, the brakes on the lorry completely failed. And I guess I had a couple of seconds to think. And probably the distance of this room between when I realised the brakes had failed and when I was going to hit all this stationary traffic. And in those moments, I thought, I'm going to die. This, I'm not going to survive this. And it would be a great story if I said to you now. And in those moments, I remembered what Charles has said. Jesus, come into my life. But it didn't happen, because when you're about to die, you think of people that you know. You don't think of someone you've never met. You think of people you know and love. And if you don't know and love Jesus at that point, you won't think of him. So I thought of Marion. We had a little boy who was one, and she was pregnant with our second son at the time. And they flashed into my mind, and then I had the accident. I didn't die, by the way, in case you were wondering. But I was seriously injured in that accident. And one of the things that happened was that I had my right leg amputated below the knee. I've actually got a false leg. And if you don't believe me, you can see it afterwards, but it's a pound. Sorry. What followed for me then was a very difficult time. My brother came to see me, and I was feeling a bit sorry for myself, and said to him, I thought I was going to die. And he said, did you ask Jesus to come into your life? Which I thought was a bit unfair. I was a bit of pain at the time. He caught me out the first time with this trick question. Now he's, you know, anyway, he said, you know, did you ask Jesus to come into your life? And I said, no, I didn't, and kind of forgot about it again. What followed for me was years of doing quite well physically, but mentally I was a mess. And I was one of those people that lots of people thought that I'd be able to cope really well. And because I was doing well physically, they assumed that I was okay in here, but I wasn't. I went through all sorts of experiences. I was really depressed, I was really angry. I mean, I had a temper before I lost my leg, but after I lost my leg, I was a bit of a mess. One story, I was driving along in my car, and this guy was crossing the road at a zebra crossing, and I slowed the car down a bit so that he could cross the road. And he saw me coming and thought he wanted to make me stop, so he like slowed down as he walked across the zebra crossing. This won't mean anything to the women, by the way, but guys think like this. So he made me stop, you see, and he looked at me as if to say, you know, I made you stop. And as I drove up the road, I thought, I'm not having that. So I did a handbrake turn, whizzed round, jumped out of the car, started going towards him. Now, at this point, I didn't actually have a false leg, and I left my crutches in the car because I wanted my hands free, and I was hopping down the road after him, and he starts walking towards me. And then he realises I've got one leg and says, Daph, now you think about it, sorry mate, I didn't know you had one leg. And I'm like, don't worry about that. I said, come on, just, you know. But then he changed his mind. He must have thought, this guy's got one leg, he must be a head case. And he was right. So he starts walking away, but I'm really fit, so I'm hopping along like a gazelle, about 40 miles an hour on one leg, and I'm catching him. So he starts jogging, right? And I lose him, you know, he gets away. Then I kind of come to my senses a bit and think, oh, what am I doing? And then I realise I'm like 50 metres from my car. Marion's sitting in the car, shaking her head because this wasn't unusual. And my sons are like, yeah, go on, Dad. And then I had to like sort of hop back to the car without drawing attention to myself. I realised then the street was crowded and loads of people were looking at me. And this was just like, I was out of control. I tried to change myself, but couldn't. I don't know if you've ever been there. And the older I got, the worse I got. So physically, I did some great things. I competed in the Barcelona Paralympics in 1992, won a bronze medal in the 400 metres, running in the 400 metres. Well, yeah, come on! Thank you, great nephew. And so physically, everything looked great. I got a lot of money compensation from accident. I got £140,000 compensation. And I spent it all, sorry. So I can't help you. And I'm a lecturer at university now. I'd gone and got qualifications and things. So, you know, from outside, you know, I had a great family, great wife, great kids. I had money. I'd got myself a nice house. I'd managed to go and get some qualifications. I'd got a good job. But I was a mess, a total mess inside, and could not change myself. Hated myself, and if other people didn't like me, I agreed with them. But I don't like me either, so yeah, I agree with you. And then Charles was my brother was diagnosed with cancer in January 1996, 9th of January, and my mother phoned me up and told me that he'd been diagnosed with cancer and had 3 months to live. So I went down to Oxford to visit him, with both my sisters. And when I walked into the room where he was, he said to me, before you say anything, he said, I just want you to know, you know, if Jesus heals me, then no one will praise him louder than me. But if it is my time to go, then so be it. And I remember thinking, what are you talking about? But I was so selfish and so wrapped up in my own emotion that although I sort of couldn't cope with the fact that he was dying, I felt sorry for myself. And but that evening I went back to the house where I was staying, which is your old house in Chipping Norton, and I was lying in the bedroom on my bed and just feeling devastated, totally out of control. I'd messed up my own life quite a bit, and I was thinking about his life, and our parents had split up when we were quite young, and as a result of that we hadn't really been around each other much. And I was kind of thinking, oh, him dying is going to spoil it all now. This dream I had as a kid of getting all the family back together was going to be irreversibly broken, you know. And I started thinking about him, thinking about his life, thinking about my life. And I've been in situations with the SAS where, I mean, I know what fear is really like, and fear of death as well. And you know, being in situations where, you know, SAS soldiers have been about to go and do something really unpleasant. And oh, there's a tension in the air, you can feel it. It's like, you know somebody is probably going to die. It's a terrible thing. I mean, that fear is real, but my brother didn't have that. I knew he wasn't afraid. And that really hit me like a hammer in the chest. I just thought, he's not afraid. I was afraid for him, you know. But in that room on my own, I thought about his life and thought about myself. And then I remembered what he'd said 16 years before. To become a Christian, ask Jesus to come into your life. I thought, I'm going to do it. So I thought about it for a couple of minutes. And then I'd seen him in church at your wedding and your sister's weddings. And I'd seen him at the front of church with his hand in the air, singing and praising God. And I used to think, who's he waving at? There's no one waving back. People say to me, is that your brother? I'm like, nope. But in that room on my own in the dark, I'd never read the Bible, I'd never had the gospel preached to me, I'd only been told, you know, to become a Christian, ask Jesus to come into your life. So I thought, I'll lift my hand up. So I lifted my hand up and said quietly but out loud, Jesus, come into my life. And this sounds like a joke, but this is absolutely true. I remember thinking, was it his right hand or was it his left hand? So I thought, maybe it's your left hand. So I put my left hand up and said again, you know, Jesus, come into my life. And then I ended up, you know, yeah, quite loud, Jesus, come into my life. And I tell you, I felt awesome. I very difficult to put into words exactly what happened. I mean, I know what happened, but I literally changed in seconds. I changed from, I hated myself, feeling as if I couldn't change anything, I was kind of going nowhere. You know, Marion was an awesome person who was just putting up with me, and I just thought, you know, I'm going nowhere. And suddenly, I felt completely different. And I started thinking about the things I'd done wrong in myself. The first thing that hit me was that I'd ignored God my whole life. And that really hit me, and I said, sorry, you know, I didn't mean to ignore you, and I didn't know he existed. I mean, I knew he existed. And when I said sorry, I felt good. So, repentance and forgiveness, I didn't know that's what it was, but that's what I was doing. So I said sorry for ignoring him, and I felt good. And I thought about the Bible. I said this sounds like a joke, but I said this, I haven't read your book, but I'm going to read it. Sorry I haven't read your book. And then I felt good. And I thought about all the other things that I'd done wrong in my life, and I'd say sorry for those things, and then I'd feel good. I was 37. I was up all night. So many things. And I just felt amazing. So, the next morning, at one point, I had my eyes shut. I was crying, and I just thought, I felt as if God was really going to touch me. Really going to touch me. I thought, I'll feel his hand touch mine. But then it was much greater than that. You know, he touched my heart. You know, he touched my heart, and I felt it. I felt it. And I was just overwhelmed. I leapt out of bed the next morning, fell over, got back up, put my leg on. just to see if you were paying attention. And I went downstairs, and I was stunned. I mean, I knew myself more than anybody else, in the way that you know yourself better than anybody else. And I changed, and I was stunned. I went downstairs. I was a mess the day before. And one of my sisters looked at me and went, "What's happened to you?" Well, I knew what had happened. I knew I'd met God, but I didn't know what to say. I said, "Well, I think I believe in God." When I was bursting, you know. And she was like, But when I got to the hospital to see Charles and told him, it was kind of like he knew this was going to happen. He was just like, just so peaceful, and I believe in God, I give my life to Jesus. And it was all a bit of a blur around about that time. But and he said to Paula, his wife, that, you know, if his dying meant that someone in the family would become a Christian, then it was worth it. Which is a big thing, isn't it? Even though there's a cost to him and his family, he saw a blessing in it, which is a tough thing to say, you know. And I was totally changed from that moment. When I got home, and I wanted to buy a Bible, so I discovered that in Middlesbrough there was a Christian bookshop. It had been there all my life. I'd never seen it before, but it was there. And I went in, and I said to the woman, "Have you got any Bibles?" Which is a silly question. And she said, "Yeah, they're at the back." So I went to the back, and I guess I was expecting to see, you know, like a marble shelf and with lights on it, and this one black book, and I would like reach for it, and there'd be angels singing. And when I got there, there's just tons of Bibles, all different colours, shapes and sizes, different versions. I didn't have a clue. So I just thought, oh, I don't know what I'm doing. So I went out, and I phoned my brother and said, "Oh, I want to buy a Bible. What should I get?" He said, "Save your money. You can have mine." And this is his Bible. And when I got it, after he died, I tell you the truth, I started to read it because I wanted, it sounds crazy, but I wanted my eyes to see the words that he saw. I wanted to kind of understand what he understood, thinking that I was going to read about the history of Christianity and read about something way back in the past. What shocked me was it impacted my life today. And I read things in it which shocked me and changed me and inspired me, and there was loads of stuff in it I didn't understand, but I thought, well, you wrote it, so yeah, it's good for me. You know, it's like when you eat something, you might not know what a piece of broccoli actually does to you inside, but you know it does you good because your mum says so. And it was kind of like that with a lot of the Bible, and I was late for work for weeks because I just could not stop reading it. My brother said to me, you know, read the Gospels, read the Psalms. And I read the Gospels and read the Psalms. Shocked by what I was reading, and reading about the Jesus that touched me and changed my life. And, you know, in this story where the blind man calls out to Jesus, Son of David, he stops, doesn't he? I know, and I felt that in my life. When I read this, when I first read this passage and others, I thought, yeah, it was like me. I just asked Jesus to come into my life, and he stopped. And he always does. He always stops. He's always listening. And always responding. He just can't help himself. We're talking about, I think he was saying about him lavishing his love. I think someone was saying he lavishes his love. He just can't help it. He just can't help himself. He loves us, doesn't he? And I often say, I'm God's favourite for a bit of a joke. But that's how I feel, and that's how we should all feel. Because his love is so amazing. He's so responsive to us, however we call upon him. He stops. And he always stops. And one of the other things I experienced was the ripple effect of my brother's prayers. Because the 18 years that he was a Christian before he went to the Lord, he'd have prayed for me. I don't know how often, but he would have prayed for me. His wife would have prayed for me. His children would have prayed for me. And I tell you, I felt those prayers. And again, this is really difficult to describe. I've been in situations in my life where I'd really feel the presence of God really close to me. It was almost like I don't know, it was like I was living out in that moment, receiving at that moment, the answer to some prayers that had been prayed years and years before, being blessed. I went to Oxford one time and I gave my testimony somewhere, and an old lady said to me, she said, I prayed for you. She said, I was in your brother's life group when you had your accident. She said, we prayed for you. I was so humbled, you know, because I was a new Christian. I got up and gave my testimony, which was all about me at the time, you know. Yeah. And then this woman sort of like, oh yeah, this works. These prayers impact you and hit you and change you. And the ripple effect of prayers. And one of the things I felt to say, you know, during the worship was, you know, we might not see the answers in this life to all of our prayers, but that doesn't mean that they won't be answered. I mean, they will be answered, won't they? They're all heard and they are all answered. And because we're sort of human, we want to see our prayers answered, don't we? We want to see them answered right now. We want to see that person get saved right now. We want to see that child that's away from God come back to God right now. We want to see these people changed and transformed right now. But often we don't get it right now, so we get frustrated. But those prayers are heard. And it's hard for us to you know, to say sorry about things. I came into a relationship with Jesus. It's amazing forgiveness for me. And I was overwhelmed by that. And I was able to carry that over into my life. And but when I first became a Christian, it was easier then than it became later on. Because I was so overwhelmed by his forgiveness for me that I just wanted to forgive everybody that had hurt me. And I'd had one particular job where the people I was working with didn't like me, which is shocking, isn't it? Anyway, but they didn't like me, and they wanted to get rid of me. But during this time, I became a Christian, and me thinking becoming a Christian was going to turn it all around for me, but it didn't. It got worse, and eventually I had to leave the job. I was struggling so much. Mentally, I had to leave, and it was the first permanent job I'd had since I left the army. It was a massive thing. But then I knew I had to forgive the people that had done it. So I wrote out a prayer and left little blank spaces for people's names. And I asked God to forgive me for the things that I'd held against them, which wasn't too bad. But then when I had to forgive them for the things they'd done to me, I really struggled. And some of their names are like, I couldn't say it, you know, I'd have to start the prayer again and get to it and pray it out. And one particular guy had really, really gone out of his way to make things difficult for me and get me out of the job. And although he hadn't managed to do it his way, in some sense he'd succeeded. And I, you know, before I was a Christian, I wanted to kill this guy. I thought, if I ever meet him in a car park somewhere, he's gone, you know. And then I became a Christian and forgave him and stuff. And then I bumped into, guess where I bumped into him? In a car park. and I saw him across this car park, and I walked towards him, and he saw me coming before it was too late for him to escape, and must have thought, I don't know what he's thinking. And I went up and said, hey Chris, how are you doing? Brilliant to see you. How's it going? What are you up to? How's work going? And how old are your kids now? And what are they up to? And he's like stunned, and just sort of chatting. And I said, oh, great to see you, know, bless you. And I went. And I got in my car and I drove off. And as I was driving away, I could still see him stood by his car, like shocked, looking at me. And then it hit me, oh, I was in a car park. God's got a really good sense of humour, you know. And, you know, it's hard to say sorry sometimes. And our granddaughter, Indy, she's called, she calls me Opa because our daughter-in-law is South African. And Opa is the South African for Grandpa. It actually means old man. I've just assumed. but it sounds good, doesn't it, Opa? And we were sitting at breakfast on holiday, and she was looking at me and smiling and eating a scrambled egg. And then this thought entered her head, not a godly thought. I wonder what Opa would look like with my scrambled egg on him. And I could see a kind of, you know, I could see a little mind going, and I could see the spoon in her hand, and I thought, I know what she's going to do here. And next thing you know, scrambled egg, you know. And on her face was this, oh no, what have I done? And, well, that was cool. And her mum said, Indy, say sorry. and she didn't want him. She was like, no. She said, right, you'll have to go out. So she took her out, and she brought her back every now and then. Are you ready to say sorry? No. Just couldn't do it. I mean, talk about the evidence against you. You're eating scrambled egg. You're the only one eating scrambled egg. Opa's covered in scrambled egg. We saw you do it. So you're absolutely guilty, but you can't say sorry. It's ridiculous, isn't it? And then eventually, you know, she came back and she said sorry with that funny little smile on her face, like, you know, which means I got you with my egg. Which, you know, and I was desperate to forgive her, you know. When I wanted to, like, oh, it doesn't matter, you know. Well, it does matter. And I was praying during the worship. And actually, I had a little picture last night of a boil on someone's arm. You know, not an actual boil, but this is like, you know, symbolic of what I saw. And it was red, and it was swollen, and it was painful. And I was asking the Lord, what does this boil represent? This boil represents our lives, our past lives, and the things that have hurt us in our past lives. And then this little picture, I saw like a brick made of ice that you could see right through. In this little picture, the Lord put the brick of ice on the boil, so you could still see it through the ice, and it was still red, and it looked the same, but because of the ice, the heat and the pain went away, so you could still see it, but it didn't hurt anymore. And I really felt, you know, for some people today, that's what life is like sometimes. I mean, I have the scars of my accident, but it doesn't hurt anymore. It might hurt physically, but it doesn't hurt me emotionally and mentally anymore. I just believe that God wants to do that for some people this morning, is to put his, you know, a cold wind of the Holy Spirit, so that maybe the scars of your childhood are still there, and you can still see them in a sense, but they just don't hurt anymore. And I just want to finish by, you know, the great thing for, you know, this blind man who received his sight. He says immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And that was my experience when I gave my life to Jesus. What a privilege, actually, you know, to come to faith in Christ like that. I didn't have to work it out. I didn't have to sit through sermons. I didn't have to study and have it explained to me, which I'm a bit not that clever, so nobody had the painful experience of trying to explain it to me and persuade me. Just, you know, the Holy Spirit gatecrashed my life at a point when I needed him, you know, and immediately, you know, I received my spiritual sight. I mean, immediately, it's like Jesus had been there all the time. How did I miss him? I have no idea. It was like spiritual, I could see him, and immediately, you know, following Jesus and praising God. And I just wanted to finish with that and just encourage you two things. One is about, you know, letting the Holy Spirit minister to the pain of our past, so that it just doesn't really hurt anymore. It's not that it didn't happen, but it's just that it can be in a place where it doesn't hurt anymore. And also particularly to encourage you in prayer, to pray and to believe to see things happen. Pray and be led by the Holy Spirit in your prayers, and pray to those things. We've been privileged to see the ripple effect of my brother's prayers in our life. So a year after I became a Christian, Marion became a Christian, because she said I went away to visit my brother across between The Terminator and John Rambo, and came back across between Cliff Richard and John the Baptist. And the Holy Spirit said to me really early on, because I like to talk, but the Holy Spirit said to me, because I was asking God, what do you want me to say to Marion? And he went, ooh, don't say anything. Which is an interesting way to witness, isn't it? Don't say anything. I'm an evangelist. I've got stuff to say. No. Well, Marion became a Christian a year later. Both our sons are Christians, married to Christian women. My mum and dad, who were divorced when I was 11, they became Christians independently. And both my sisters as well became Christians. that's an interesting ripple effect, isn't it? It hasn't stopped.
Yeah.
It is carrying on. It's carrying on. And that's kind of all I wanted to say, really. But could I just, is it okay if I pray?
Yeah.
For people now, and back to you. Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay. Could I just pray particularly about that word of, you know, the Holy Spirit putting a block of ice on your past. Do you just want to close your eyes for a moment? You know, just whatever that is in your past. And I actually think for some people that there isn't, there's some areas of life where there isn't bitterness, but there's still some pain. Now, Holy Spirit, I just ask you to touch these people, let them see in their mind's eye this block of ice going on to this boil in the past where there's been pain and hurt, and where you can take away the pain, Lord, in a way that no one else and nothing else can. You are the wonderful counselor, Holy Spirit, and I ask you to reach out and touch people deep in their hearts today, Lord. Fill us with your life and enthusiasm, and encourage us in our prayer. Help us to be good prayers, Lord, to pray in faith, to pray in hope, to imagine and see great things, Lord, that you want to do. Even though we might not see it in this life, I ask you to encourage us to pray without ceasing because of all that you've done for us, because you're awesome. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.